Turn together to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. We're moving right along in our study of Revelation. And I hope it's been as profitable for you as it has been for me. Revelation chapter 21. As we begin looking at the eternal state. The eternal state. I divided chapter 21, verse 1 through chapter 22 and verse number 5 into three points or three sections. The first one, the descent of the New Jerusalem. The descent of the New Jerusalem. Number 2, the description of the New Jerusalem. Descent is verses 1 through 8. The description of the New Jerusalem, verses 9 through 27. And then number 3, the delights of the New Jerusalem, chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, the delight of the New Jerusalem. All right, let's look at the descent of New Jerusalem, beginning with verse number 1. And I saw a new, and the word new there is new not in chronological sense, but new in quality. Not new in a chronological sense, but new in quality. It won't just follow the present universe, but will be new and fresh. Which reminds us of something critical. Because there's a big battle going on, been going on for a long time, about global warming. Well, it turned out that didn't fit too good, so now it's climate change. Okay? And I just want to remind you that this is a disposable planet. Right? It's disposable. It doesn't mean that we filth it up. It doesn't mean we dump our oil on the ground. It doesn't mean that we throw trash in the water systems. It doesn't mean that we pull off all the small control stuff in our automobiles and try to pollute the planet. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there needs to be some sense about it, right? There needs to be some common sense about it. We know that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and according to the Word of God, this planet is not going to be destroyed by driving an SUV. So those of you that have SUVs, you don't need to feel guilty, in case you did. You might say, well, preacher, you have a little Prius C, aren't you? What are you, like one of those fanatics? No, I just like it, and it gets, you know, 50, 60 miles to the gallon. How many of you like that idea? And it's quite comfortable. And Barbara and I, though, we're very petite. No, we fit fine in that thing. So, hey, you know, whatever. But there will be a New Jerusalem descending from heaven. By the way, did you know that heaven is referred to over 500 times in the Bible? And of those 500 times, it's found 50 times. 10% are found right here in Revelation. So heaven is an important subject to the Lord, and of course we're all looking forward to that time when we will be with the Lord. If you want to write down next to verse 1, Hebrews 11 verses 8 through 16 talks about heaven in that great Hall of Faith chapter in Hebrews 11, 8 through 16. And then Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And I'm just going to flip back there real quick and just read that one in Philippians 3 because it's so good. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship, our life, really, ultimately, is in heaven, from whence we also look, and the idea is to look eagerly, for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things. And so the power that enables our Savior to bring all things under his control, he has preeminence, he is the Lord of glory, he will then change our bodies. We get a brand new body. I talk a lot about that as Time goes on and mine is rapidly wearing out. It makes you more conscious. When you're a young whippersnapper, you say, new body, man, what's wrong with this? You know what I'm talking about? But when you get older, like me, and you look in the mirror and you go, every morning, we look forward to the brand new body. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So the new heaven and new earth, the new earth will not be water-based. Most of our planet is covered with water. What's the percentage? It's a lot. I know that our bodies are, our actual bodies are 90% water, right? Or close to that. Isn't that true? But the earth, I forget how much it is, but it's a lot. There's a lot of water. Well, there'll be no more sea. You can write down Isaiah 65, verse 17. Isaiah 65, 17. Isaiah 66, 22. So that's already in verse number one. You got one, two, three, four different passages for Bible study this week. Verse 2, and I saw, John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God. Now, the New Jerusalem will be, of course, the focal point of worship and activity. It will be the capital, or is, not will be, because it is in existence now. It's the eternal city. It's the capital of heaven. Isn't that cool? The capital of heaven, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It, of course, is a holy city in a new sense because all who will be in it are holy. If you look at chapter 20, verse number 6, if you recall, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. So all of those that will be in this New Jerusalem will be holy. It is a holy city, the focal point of worship and activity, and the capital of heaven. The bride that's referred to in verse number 2, the marriage, of course, will be consummated, which in the eternal state, which is the eternal state for all believers. Let me say it again. The marriage to be consummated, which is the eternal state for all believers. The bride referred to here in verse number 2 are all the redeemed from all ages. It's not just the church. It's all the redeemed. We're talking about going into the eternal state. And I heard a great voice, probably an angel, out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle or the tent of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God himself and the Lord Jesus Christ are the joy of heaven, his presence especially. Forever being in the presence of God, never to be separated. Unlike those that will be cast into the lake of fire, they will be forever separated from God and his love. Behold, the tent or the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. God will pitch his tent among his people. He will manifest his glorious presence like never before. And if you're saved this morning, you've been born into the family of God, you're going to be there. Now, what you need to do if you're not kind of fired up over that, you got a little fired up button that God put in every man that's saved and woman. But sometimes the batteries get a little low. And I don't care if you use Energizer. I don't care if you use Duracell, the copper top. I don't care if you use Rayovac. It makes no difference. You can go to Costco and get their brand. Highly rated. But sometimes our batteries run low. There are a myriad of reasons why our batteries run low. Sometimes it's just because we don't think enough of those things that are above that Paul talked about in Colossians 3. Maybe too much of our energies and efforts are in the things of this life rather than seeking those things which are above. I don't know. It could be the Bible has become dead and dormant. It could be that church has become something that's not that important. Or prayer. Maybe our prayer lives are kind of dead. It can be a lot of things that cause the batteries to go down so that when we are talking about heaven and talking about being in the presence of God and talking about that that time when the glory of God will shine and we'll be not stricken dead because of the glory of God consuming us. We'll be able to stand in his presence. We don't get fired up about it again. Check the batteries. Because there are replacements. They don't even have to be replaced, just need a fresh charge, right? I mean, you guys are out of it this morning. Wow. Lord help us. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice, or excuse me, verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. And that reminds me of 1 Corinthians. And I'm just going to turn and read one verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter that Paul penned. The last chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 54, I think it is. Let me see. I'm just going to read it. I got to back up a couple of verses. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. Something that was previously hidden that's now revealed. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die in Christ, but we shall all be changed. And you've seen that hang in nurseries, I know, over the years. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I'm telling you, guys are dead. You need to take your pulse. Come on, everybody grab your... Wow. You know, if I had feelings, you'd hurt them. I don't have any. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now that's much quicker than a blink. It's like the sparkle in the eye. It's like it's immeasurable, almost. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this old wore-out body must put on, and sinful body must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. No more death, no more tears, no more heartache, no more sorrow. In chapter 7, if you recall, right here in Revelation chapter 7 and verse number 17, the Bible says, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne, this is a heavenly scene, of course, shall feed them or shepherd them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And so there will be no sorrow. In heaven, a couple of things you might want to write down about heaven. I think these are awesome. Number one, fellowship will no longer be hindered. You know, sometimes sin gets in the way, doesn't it? We constantly have a battle going on within us, the old versus the new. The old nature versus the new nature, the divine nature that God gave us. 2 Peter 1:4. And so sometimes sin hinders our fellowship. Sometimes sin will block the prayer channel. If we have unconfessed sin and we pray, it's going to hit the ceiling and bounce back. Number two, we will see God as he is. We will see God as he is. 1 John 3, verse number 2. In other words, we will see the full glory of God. Moses got to see the hinder part as God went by, kind of veiled and shadowed, for had he seen the full glory of God, he would have been consumed. Well, when we have our brand new bodies, this corruptible puts on incorruption, this mortal puts on immortality, we will be able to stand before the full radiant glory of our God and not be consumed. Wow. Number three, we're going to worship God. Yeah, we do that now. Yeah, we do. God bless you. We do in a very limited sense. Our worship is hindered by all kinds of things. As a matter of fact, it's become so hindered in some places that we have replaced all kinds of things with real worship that we call worship, which are really man-centered things to draw the attention of men, especially those that are lost, so they remain interested in what's going on in the church. So what do you mean? Well, when you walk into a church and you can't tell whether you're in a bar or whether you're in a church because the only difference between the music is a couple of words that you can't really understand that are repeated like 100 times, that's not church, that's not worship. That's for man. That's to keep men interested in church. What ought to keep us interested in coming to church is our love for our Lord, our appreciation for the death that he died to save us, and the fact that we can serve him upon this earth, and we, again, should love one another, and there's accountability involved, just being with one another, ministering to one another. Number four, we're going to serve God. Now, when you think of service, we might think of burdensome effort, you know, kind of a drudgery. Oh, man, we're serving here. I'm tired now. You know, I'm tired now. I don't want to serve. No, it's not that kind of service. It's going to be with the attitude we ought to have serving here. Now, we get tired, right? God said if we're not weary and well-doing, we're going to reap if we faint not. If we don't quit, we're going to reap. All right, so we do grow weary. We have these bodies, and we struggle. And serving God, if we're not careful, have the wrong attitude in doing it, it can become a drudgery rather than a delight. It can become a duty. Well, I have to. It's my duty. I'm a Christian. I'm part of the church. No, it should be a delight. We should be eager to do it. So the service that John is talking about here is a service that comes so much from the heart and so much out of love. It's an eagerness. It's a delight. It's like, think of the thing you enjoy the most. Maybe you have a hobby. You just love it. I mean, just love it. Well, it's going to be a gazillion times better than that. That's the kind of service it's going to be. It's blessedness, not toil. Blessedness, not toil. And that's found in chapter 22 and verse number 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And it's going to be awesome. So no more sin-hindered fellowship in heaven. We're going to see God as he is. 1 John 3:2. We're going to worship God, and we are going to serve God. Chapter 22, verse 3. Also chapter 7 and verse number 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, continual service, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them in wonderful fellowship. So the serving will include special privilege in heaven and in the kingdom. So it's not just a place of rest, but a place of privilege service. It's kind of like those that think, We only work upon this earth now because of the curse. It's part of the curse. Well, what did Adam and Eve do before they sinned? Yeah, they tended the garden, right? And they named animals. Probably took a while to name the animals. And they fellowshiped with God. And so they were active. They weren't like laying under a palm tree, you know, with grapes falling in their mouth or whatever. Of course, not from the palm tree, but the vines that wrapped around the trunk. I had to come up with something. So it wasn't just heaven is just sitting around, you don't do anything at all, you just kind of chill all the time, you got your feet propped up. No, it wasn't that way in the garden either. Kind of a precursor of heaven. All right, look at verse number 5. Oh, wait a minute, the rest of verse 4. There be no more crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Hallelujah for that one. For the former things are passed away. Old human experience will be gone. Not going to be same old in heaven. All is going to be new. Not just new heaven, new earth. It's going to be, we're going to be new. Everything's going to be brand new. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And what does all mean? All means all, and that's all means, right? All means all, and that's all there is to it. Everything will be made new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. So God started history and he will end it according to his divine plan. And he who will live in heaven will be given of the water of life freely. And of course, it has to do with righteousness. Not that we need some water to remain righteous. It's a picture or a symbol of that. He that overcometh, the saved are the overcomers. Remember, we saw that in 1 John when we went through that epistle on Wednesday night several months ago. The overcomers are the saved, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. The overcomer, one who has exercised saving faith in Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, verse 8, treasure path, soul-winning verse, but the fearful. The fearful are those that will have a faith that did not last, a faith that was not saving faith, those that are cowardly and not truly born again. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, immoral people. And all of these are unconfessed, okay? Doesn't mean that someone that's committed any one of these sins could not possibly be saved. These are people that continue habitually practicing these sins or have, for instance, committed murder and never confessed the sin, never got saved. Can a murderer go to heaven? Yes, if they've been born again. Absolutely. No passage that says if you've murdered someone, you can't get saved. Got to get saved the same way as anybody else. Remember what Jesus said. If you look at someone, you hate them, you've committed murder in your heart, right? Well, I've never committed adultery. Well, you ever lusted after a woman? Well, yeah. Well, you committed adultery in your heart. Not the same sin. I've had people say, oh, well, you know, you thought it. You might as well do it. Really? So if you, I'd like to kill him. You ever said that? No, of course not. I'm the only one. Well, I committed murder in my heart. The fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, immoral people, sorcerers, that pharmakia, that includes drug abuse, that involves drugs. That's not in the Bible, that's pharmakia. Guess what word comes from pharmakia? Pharmacy. Yeah, that's why it's called pharmacy. Comes from the Greek word pharmakia. And so drugs, idolaters, and all liars. I want you to circle that word liars because I've met, I can't count the number of professing Christians that I have met over the years that are bold-faced liars. Lie and lie and lie and lie and claim to be saved. The father of all liars or lies is? So if you are a chronic habitual liar, your father is not God, your father is the devil. Pastor, that's judgmental. No, that's scripture. That's scripture. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so that's pretty bold and clear. Sounds kind of intolerant. Wouldn't stand in our society today, this would be one of the first scripture that the liberals throw out. Bible deniers. Man, got to get rid of this one. No, this won't work. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. You can write down Revelation 16 next to verse 9. Revelation 16, which had the seven vials or bowls full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife, where we will forever be united to God and the Lamb. We will forever be united. And he carried me away in the spirit. This is like the third or fourth time this happened to John. To a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Write down verse 2 next to that as well. That heavenly city. See, it's already there. It's there right now. And it's the capital of heaven, and it's going to descend down from heaven. Some say during the millennium it's going to like hover, like be between heaven and earth. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't have any real scripture to back that up, where we can go from there back to earth. That'd be kind of cool. I don't know if it's true or not, but it sounds good. Because remember, the Lord could go through walls and he could come and he could appear and be gone. And we get our new bodies. We're going to be able to do all that kind of stuff. You know, hey, I'll be back later. I'm going to see him. We're there, you know, whatever. Won't need SUVs in heaven or Priuses. Wouldn't that be good? And having the glory of God in her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clean as crystal. Now we know that light originated with God. And in heaven it will be, God will be the light thereof. Be no need for suns or a sun or moon reflecting light or whatever. There'll be no need for those bodies, for God himself will be the light of heaven, no other light. If you look at verse number 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And that's what John said in 1 John 1, 5 through 7, talking about Jesus as the light. And he mentioned in John's gospel as well that the Lord is the light. The light originates with God. The capital city of eternity is the throne of God, where there will be a full manifestation of his glory. Some say the jasper stone is the diamond, brilliant light of God's glory shining out of it, clean as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels, you could call them honor guards. Honor guards in heaven. 12 angels and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So at the top of each gate, the name of one tribe, and at the bottom of each gate, the name of one of the apostles. Celebrating for all of eternity God's covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, and on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. A systematic arrangement like the way the 12 tribes were camped around the tabernacle as recorded in Numbers chapter 2. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Write down Hebrews 12, verses 22 through 24. And of course, Ephesians 2, verse 20, talks about the foundation of the church, the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2, 20. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof, marking out what belongs to God is the idea here. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. So this New Jerusalem is a cube. I mean, we're talking huge. 1,342 cubic miles. 1342 high, wide, deep. It's a cube. That's a large area. He said, I don't know if there's going to be a lot of room for everybody in heaven. There's going to be a lot of people in heaven. And so where is everybody going to go in this new Jerusalem? It's going to be 1,342 cubic miles. Wow. He measured the wall thereof and 144 cubits. Could the wall be 200 feet thick? It'd be thick, wouldn't it? That's a thick wall. 200 feet. And the interesting thing is, it was of jasper, which is diamond. How'd you like to own a 200-foot thick diamond wall? Yeah, I mean, a diamond's a big deal to us, right? You got a carat diamond. That's a pretty nice diamond, isn't it? Now, what's a carat diamond? Or let's say you got a 3-carat diamond. That's a pretty big stone, right? I don't know much about diamonds. Just know that I couldn't afford to give my wife too big a one, but she got one. And compared to a 200-foot thick wall, doesn't look like much, does it? But that shows that what we deem to be so valuable to God can be used to build walls. There you go. Even harder than a preacher's head. And that's like pretty hard. Now I lost my place. Made that smart remark and now, see what happens? Measure the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man or of an angel. Measure of a man speaks of a human standard of measurement. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Has to be clear, to radiate the glory of God. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire, like a sky blue. The third, chalcedony, did I say that right? That's kind of a green copper. I don't know how green copper, but that's what I got here. The fourth, an emerald, which is a brilliant green. Emerald. The fifth, sardonyx, which is white. The sixth, sardis, which is blood red. The seventh, chrysolite, which is gold colored. The eighth, beryl, which is sea green. The ninth, topaz, which is transparent greenish gold. The tenth, chrysoprasus, which is a yellow green, a lot of green. One of my least favorite colors. I better start liking it more. The 11th, a jacinth, which is violet. Boy, that'd be beautiful, huh? Violet. And then the 12th, amethyst, which is blue or purple. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Now, wait a minute. And every several gate was of one pearl. How tall are the gates? Remember, it's cube? 1,342 miles. Now, I don't know about you, that's a pretty big pearl. I don't want to run up against that oyster. Do you? Wow. 1,342-foot tall pearl. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. Now, that's one street. Look at verse 2 of chapter 22, in the midst of the street of it, or in the middle of the street. So there's one main street going through heaven made of transparent gold. We have trouble getting pavement. I'd like to see Alamong repaved. Pothole City. How's your road? Well, in heaven, there won't be any bumps. We won't even have cars to ride on. It's going to be pure, transparent gold. I saw no temple therein. Well, there is no temple in heaven because the temple was a shadow of heavenly things to be enjoyed in eternity. God is the temple thereof. I mean, all the various aspects of the temple and the tabernacle preceding it all pointed to Christ, his ministry, his work, and God, and the worship of God. And so I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple thereof. We will always be in their presence. We know the angel then took John inside the city in the spirit. Kind of almost an out-of-body experience. The city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved, speaking of Gentiles or peoples, not the church, not Israel, but all the saved, which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor at those that were saved, that were kings. Of course, their little bit of teeny-weeny glory is swallowed up in the glory of Almighty God. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Wow. And they shall bring, you know, God's going to turn his glory off so we can go to sleep. We're not going to need to. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations, the Gentiles, into it, because all glory is for God. And there shall be no, in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. There'll be no lost, no unsaved, no God rejectors, Bible deniers, God haters, Christian haters. None of those will be in this city. You know, we talk a lot about Jerusalem here on this planet. And it's a special city in the eyes of God. But you know what? The majority of people in Jerusalem today are lost. God never sanctions lostness. So what I'm saying is, yeah, they're God's chosen people, but if they're lost, they have no more privilege than anybody else. They're not going to heaven because they're God's chosen people. Remember that. They need to be saved just like anybody else. There should be in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. This is the only place that it's called the Lamb's book of life. And the book of life, of course, Sardis, Christ's message to Sardis in chapter 3, verse 5, he told them to repent or their name would be blotted out. And you know my teaching on that. I don't need to repeat it. So the descent of New Jerusalem, the description of New Jerusalem, and I'm going to go ahead and do chapter 22 in its entirety next time, okay? So let's stand and have a word of prayer. We'll look at the delights of New Jerusalem and then look at the epilogue or the conclusion of the book and finish up next week, Lord willing. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this great book, the book of Revelation. We thank you, Father, for the lessons. We thank you for the future that's foretold. We know what's going to happen. We're not surprised. We are thankful that we have the rest of the story. Help us to live it. Help us to give it to others. And Lord, may we be faithful to you. You are worthy of our very best. Not our leftovers. Not if we have time. Maybe we'll give a little bit to God. But Lord, you're first in all areas. You're first in the use of our talents or our gifts. You're first in the use of our treasure, which comes from you. You're first in the use of our time. For without you, we would be without time. We would be in eternity. We would be dead. So you give us each day. It's a gift. Help us, Lord, to use them wisely. And Lord, bless this invitation. Touch the heart of the one that's lost. Save that soul before it's too late. And we'll thank you for what you accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen.